Friends of the Cross, number 98, the Homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have come together to celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass, in which we show forth the death of our Lord and unite ourselves with it. We've come together on a day of recollection, when we try with greater intensity and clarity to see things in God's light. We have come together on this day to celebrate the death of our Lord in a specially recollected way as Friends of the Cross. These three truths about us at this moment should help us very much to accept and understand the readings we've heard and their implications, and to feel ourselves very much identified with our Blessed Lord and with his outlook and with his intentions. We ought to be one with him in everything. We begin by being deeply moved by the wonderful prophecy of Isaiah, in which the passion of Christ is foretold, and also the reason for it. By his sufferings shall my servant justify many, taking their faults on himself. So on this day of recollection as Friends of the Cross, our first question might be, do I, by my sufferings and sacrifices, justify many, taking their faults on myself? Do I deliberately sacrifice myself and accept sufferings in order to save others, to save sinners who have not got the faith and the means I have for winning God's pardon? Do I help Jesus in his work of saving all men from sin and its effects? Reparation, which is the spirit of those who are Friends of the Cross, is needed to console Christ in his sorrows. I looked in vain for compassion, he says. I looked in vain for consolers. Not one could I find. Our sacrifices, our sufferings, our penances all console Christ, not only because they show him our love for him, but because they are united with his sufferings and sacrifice, and they save sinners. Jesus is consoled by the conversion and the salvation of sinners, and although he has done everything to make that possible, it only takes place. Sinners are only actually converted and saved if we let Christ do it through us. We are the present-day channels through which our Lord reaches sinners, and the more we join with him as a victim for sin, the more will sinners be saved, and the more will Jesus be consoled. The language of the cross is illogical to those not on the way of salvation, St. Paul tells us. But those of us who are on the way see it as God's power to save. If the language of the cross does not fit in with your way of thinking and express your outlook, you are one of those who are not on the way of salvation. But as Friends of the Cross, you have taken your stand on the message of the cross. Not only have you seen that through sacrifice and suffering Jesus took the sins of man on himself, but you have seen that by sharing in such sacrifices and sufferings willingly in your own life, you, in Christ, save many people, quite apart from yourself. Reparation for sins is part of our very life, and we feel an urge to make sacrifices for sinners. So it is that we can take a sincere part in the offering of this Holy Mass, for we offer ourselves in it together with Christ. The big three apostles, Peter, James and John, were invited to join our Lord as he made that inconceivably intense and agonized act of contrition for all the sins of man in the Garden of Gethsemane. How he wanted them to be with him and support him. My soul is sorrowful unto death. Wait here and keep awake. Have you not the strength to keep awake 1 hour with me? How many lovely souls regularly keep awake 1 hour, 1 holy hour, with Christ in reparation for sin and for those who sleep while Christ suffers. Our character as Christians is not something added to our ordinary outlook in life. Christ crucified is the centre, the source of our life. The language of the cross is our language. From now on we will be true friends of the cross. This Holy Mass pledges us to live a mortified, sacrificial life. We will join the innocent Lamb of God in making up for the sins of mankind. We will truly love God and man as Jesus does. We will live in communion with Christ and Him crucified. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 98, the Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. No one these days has any excuse for being ignorant about the terrible conditions in which very many people have to live through no fault of their own. There are millions of people who are seriously undernourished. There are millions of people who are without adequate homes or shelter. There are millions of people who have only rags instead of clothes through no fault of their own. There are millions of people who have no freedom to live decent and human lives, either because of material poverty or because of political oppression. Millions of innocent people are in prison or in labor camps, millions in exile from their own lands. These are facts, and we cannot escape from them. We are, by vocation, bound to love God and to love our neighbours. We are bound to love every man, woman, and child on earth. And if we do not do so, we extinguish the life of God, the life of grace within us. If, then, we love all these millions of underprivileged and oppressed people, how is it that we can feel at all comfortable as we enjoy our own high standard of living? How can we put ourselves in God's presence and thank Him for our own homes and clothes and food and comforts, while we know that as we thank Him, He sees and loves all those deprived people just as much as He loves us? How can we say grace after a good meal without feeling uneasy as we think of all those lovely people who are starving, homeless, and in rags? Each of us, I suppose, comes to terms with this situation in his own way. Some of us try to give our surplus money to the poor or to organizations that get it through to those who need it most. Some of us try to live at a standard of living which, though higher than that of our dear brothers and sisters elsewhere, is at any rate a little below what we could have. We try to be thoroughly ashamed of spending money on unnecessary things, while we know someone else is dying of poverty. We try to realize that as we kneel before God and make our prayers, He not only loves us, but loves our suffering brothers and sisters, and He knows that we are aware of them and of their sufferings. I don't intend to talk now about our duty to help those less fortunate than ourselves in material possessions and circumstances, although it is difficult to see how anyone who lives a comfortable life can face God and feel at ease with Him at the same time as he knows he could help some of those suffering people more than he actually does. We cannot be holy or live a spiritual life for God if we're content to have a comfortable life while our brothers and sisters lack help we could give them, help we could give them if we're a little more austere in our own living. Anyone who says he loves God, but who is not very concerned about other people in severe need, has in fact no love for God. The very severe warnings and threats that Jesus gave to the rich were not addressed only to millionaires. A man who has £2 is very rich if there's someone else who has only 2 pence. The conditions that millions of people have to endure throughout their lives in many parts of the world are enough to cause any of us who have any compassion to feel a kind of anguish which urges us to help them and which prevents us from enjoying things that these poor people will never enjoy. Nevertheless, what I have spoken about so far concerns only temporal things. This life on earth is short, and even if it is full of suffering and poverty, it does not last forever, and God can make up more than abundantly in the next life for all the distress his children have had in this life. It is the poor who will inherit the kingdom of God. When God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into it, it was not the poverty, hunger, disease, and distress that moved his compassion and love to take the inconceivable step of sending his Son to become man himself. It is true that he embraced poverty and hunger and suffering most fully when he came, and that he identified himself with the underprivileged, the displaced who have no homes, and with the poor and the rejected. It's true that he wants his followers to fight against all these material evils in the world. But his real purpose in coming was to save man from something infinitely worse than any material deprivation or suffering. Jesus came to save mankind from sin. He's called Saviour. His work is to save each person on earth from sin. Sin is the ultimate evil. All the terrible things that we read about in the way of wars, starvation, oppression, and so on are only a shadow of the evil which causes them, and that evil is sin. Although as children of our Father in heaven we must have a great concern with human suffering in others, we ought to have a far greater concern and anguish when we think of all those millions and millions of people who live in sin. Sin is real, it is terrible, and it results in hell. Sin is so very prevalent in our modern society that even we who are faithful Catholics lose our horror of it. We certainly seem to have lost any sense of urgency about trying to turn people away from sin. Yet all these sinful people who ignore God and disobey his law are in grave danger of going to hell. We ought to feel far more anguish about them than we do about the underprivileged third world. Because of the state of the modern world, it was God's will that the influence of Our Lady should increase greatly in the Church in recent times. Not only did God in his providence arrange that the doctrines of the Immaculate Conception and the Assumption of Our Lady should be defined infallibly, but he caused the canonization of saints who taught very deep and effective forms of consecration to Our Lady for the faithful to make and to live up to. God has given us increasingly Marian popes in recent times, and he has blessed and increased Marian movements in the Church and even outside it. It was God's will that Our Lady should intervene in an extraordinary way in the life of the Church by her appearances at Fatima in 1917. The messages she gave then are of crucial importance to us all. It's true that nothing she said there about how we were to act or believe was new or different to the things Jesus himself had said in the Gospel. Our Lady did foretell wars and other troubles which have already partly occurred, though others are still to come, but the course of action she urged on us was no different from the one her Son had already urged on us in the Gospel. We had distorted it somewhat and forgotten its urgency, and Mary came to remind us of it in a very graphic way. Our Lady chose to appear to three young children, and the things she told them and the things she showed them were not the sort of things most of us would teach or show young children. Indeed, some of our catechetics experts want us to hide many truths from children, especially such things as death and hell. But Mary chose a little girl of 10, a small boy of 9, and a child of 7, through whom to give her messages to the world and to the Church. These messages are an antidote to much of the false teaching and false emphases that are evident in the Church today. The children not only passed on these messages faithfully and against all sorts of attempts to make them falsify them, but they lived in accordance with them in a most heroic way. The children were given three secrets at first, and later the first two of them were to be revealed, the first two secrets. The first one concerned the Immaculate Heart of Mary, which is to be our refuge as we live our lives on earth. It is God's will that we should consecrate ourselves to Mary's Immaculate Heart. Although the Church in its official teaching has not explicitly called on us to make this precise consecration, the devotion of various popes to Our Lady of Fatima and our present popes call on us to consecrate ourselves to Mary, and the recent emphasis on the doctrine that Mary is the Mother of the Church, all point to the need for us to give ourselves to Our Lady in a way she asked for at Fatima. Of course, empty words do not get anyone anywhere. It's no good saying that we consecrate ourselves to Our Lady if we're using words without realizing what they mean, what they involve, what they commit us to. It's no small thing to tell the Mother of God that you give all that you have and all that you are to her, so that she may dispose of you and lead you exactly as her Son Jesus wants. There are many things a child of Mary must hesitate to do, or think, or say, which would be comparatively harmless from someone not consecrated to her. So the first thing to resolve today, if we have not already done it, is to consecrate ourselves to Our Lady's Immaculate Heart, so that her love, her feelings, her inclinations may direct our lives. She has made many very wonderful promises about what she will do for us if we do live this consecration. This second secret that the three little children learnt came to them when Our Lady gave them a vision of hell. This vision horrified them, although they knew that they were themselves safe in the Immaculate Heart of Mary, but they were filled with sorrow for those who go to hell. In connection with this vision of hell, Our Lady told the children to pray a great deal and make sacrifices for sinners, because, she said, many souls go to hell because they have no one to pray and make sacrifices for them. I want to suggest that if the terrible condition of so many people in the poorer parts of the world calls for our compassion and all the material help we can give, the condition of very many people who are sinners and have no one to pray or make sacrifices for them should move us to make up for that lack of prayer and sacrifice. One thing we can all do is to pray. One thing we can all do is to make sacrifices. If you knew that 10 minutes of prayer for some known or unknown sinner would save him from going to hell, would you not give that time to prayer? If you knew you could save Jesus from the awful grief of seeing someone he loves going to hell, would you not do all you could to make that reparation? It's certainly true that in the mysterious plan of God, the salvation of many people who are redeemed by our Lord depends on you and me, on our prayers and on our sacrifices. We have unlimited spiritual riches. We have, St. Paul tells us, all the spiritual riches of heaven in Christ. It's not possible to keep these riches to ourselves, for they are the riches of God's love, and love cannot be confined or enclosed. We must have a deep concern for sinners who have no one to pray for them and no one to make sacrifices for them. Surely one of the things we should realize is that the salvation of sinners is a matter of life and death, of eternal life and eternal death, and each of us has been given the power to further the salvation of sinners. Of course, all the good things we do in life and all the things we do to please God do have their value as prayers for those who most need our help, but it is good for us to realize the critical plight of many, many people who do not love and serve God. We ought to be very much concerned about them. We ought to do something about them. And one thing we can do is to pray for them and to make sacrifices for them. As friends of the cross, we have every reason to live reasonably austere lives, and if we do without unnecessary luxuries, and sometimes pray instead of listening to the radio or looking at the television, we can make very many little sacrifices and make many prayers for the salvation of sinners. It does seem rather out of place for us to waste hours enjoying ourselves when people are falling into hell, and doing so because, as Our Lady said, they have no one to pray and make sacrifices for them. The prayer that Our Lady recommends and asks for particularly is the Rosary. It's very easy to say one mystery of the Rosary from time to time between doing other things, and when walking from one place to another. I know at least two priests other than myself who say the Rosary while driving their cars. They use different methods of counting, as one cannot use the beads in a car like that. You can either use a ring with 10 knobs on it, or use your fingers, pressing them on the steering wheel successively, beginning with one hand and ending with the other. Of course, this must not be done if it makes you drive less safely, and in any case should be done when no special traffic or route difficulties occur. This is the month of the Rosary, and is a good time to begin a campaign with ourselves to pray more. At Fatima, Our Lady asks us to add a little prayer at the end of each mystery of the Rosary, which we say, after the glory be to the Father, we add, O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, and lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of your mercy. If we use this, we keep in mind the need to pray for sinners, and we actually do pray for them. As far as sacrifices go, Our Lady taught the children to say this little prayer when they were making sacrifices, undergoing sufferings willingly, or doing without something they wanted, or giving something away. O my Jesus, this is for love of you, for the conversion of sinners, and in reparation for offences committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Jesus and Mary are so close together, so united in heart, that anything that grieves our Lord grieves his Mother, and anything that grieves Our Lady grieves Jesus. Sin is a very, very great sorrow to both Christ and his Mother, and we can make up for it, we console them. The boy Francisco at Fatima was especially moved by the grief of Jesus and Mary and did great things to console them. Some of you may have been to Fatima on a pilgrimage. One of the things that I think is very noticeable there is not only the wonderful devotion to Our Lady and to the Blessed Sacrament, but the atmosphere of peaceful seriousness. One gets the feeling that Our Lady is very much in earnest, and that she's urging us with all her heart to do what she asks, so that God may have mercy on mankind, may save sinners from hell, and save the world from a frightful catastrophe. Our Lady is dependent on our prayers and sacrifices to win for us what we need in the world and in the Church. On the greater days of pilgrimage to Fatima, the Portuguese come from hundreds of miles away on foot, and you see them arriving with their feet bandaged. Some of them crawl the last half mile or so to the Chapel of the Apparitions on their knees. These people have not lost their sense of sin, their sense of the supernatural, and of the need for penance and prayer. They take life for God very seriously, and we can learn from them. They listen not only to Our Lady calling us to more prayer and sacrifice, but to Jesus in the Gospel saying the same thing. Unless you renounce all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. How we have watered down these sayings of our Lord! Our Lady came to Fatima to remind us of them. We have been given a special vocation as Catholics. It calls on us to appreciate the good things of creation and to develop the world and to appreciate all that is good. It calls on us to be cheerful and full of confidence in God. But this love for created things and this confidence in God must be the result of a serious life in which we incorporate the cross and a life which is directed towards prayer and sacrifice for the glory of God and for the salvation of sinners. We're doing something very important. Every time we make a day of recollection, we try to be alone with God and renew our devotion, our love for Him, and our appreciation of what He has said to us and what He asks us to do. At Holy Mass, we offer the very sacrifice of Christ to God for the living and the dead. This is the source and center of our life. But for the rest of our time, we try to keep close to God and to have a recollected spirit. We try to be rather austere people with ourselves, because we know that life is very serious, and we have the privilege and duty to help to save sinners from hell. We are gathering people together to enter heaven. The closer we get to God, the more we shall do for other people and their salvation. The more we pray and make sacrifices for other people, the closer we shall come to union with God. Jesus is the Saviour, and if we live in Him and He in us, we let Him use us to save souls. Our Christian life is a very serious and important one, and a very rewarding one. No one goes to heaven alone, and if, as we are confident that we shall, we reach heaven through the mercy of God and Our Lady's help, we shall draw others there too with us. We were put on earth in order to become saints, and to live a thoroughly good and Christian life under modern conditions, we must be saints. We have to keep free from attachment to worldly things. We have to keep free from worldly thoughts and judgments. We have to keep a sense of the immense dignity of every man, woman, and child, in spite of the way very many of them behave, and the way many people regard themselves and others. We have to be pure in heart in a very impure world. We have to love all mankind. We have to be concerned for the needy, both those in material need and those in spiritual need. We must pray for all men. We take it for granted, I suppose, that a priest or a member of a religious order spends more time at prayer and in spiritual activities than an ordinary person. It's true that priests and religious should spend all the time they can in such exercises, although they must be careful not to neglect any of their ordinary duties. Lay people often have much less time for purely spiritual duties, and they are not called upon to spend so long in prayer and spiritual reading and apostolic work, since they have to do all the duties of their busy daily round. But when a lay person retires, or when he has less to occupy him, or has more free time, then his vocation calls on him to spend much more time in prayer and spiritual works than he used to. Many elderly people, after bringing up their families, gradually lose their friends and their families depart for distant places. Instead of becoming lonely and sad, such people are invited to become much more prayerful and much more religious in their manner of life. They can then do as much, or even more good than they did in their younger days. They can find a peace with God they never knew before, and they can do so much good that God sometimes asks them to live to a ripe old age after ordinary, non-religious people consider them useless. Let us keep a sense of the supernatural, the presence of God and His influence, the presence of Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world and its Lord, who is carrying out His plan despite all appearances. Keep a sense of His presence in you and around you. Keep a sense of reverence for holy things. Value blessed objects and holy water. And in order to keep these Catholic feelings and truths about things, keep close to Our Lady and show by your attitude to her, your love and obedience to her, that you do believe the Church's doctrine that she is your mother. and become the greatest benefactor of mankind that you can by increasing your prayers and your little sacrifices for the love of Jesus, for the conversion of sinners, and in reparation to the hearts of Jesus and Mary. We can replace the evil in human life by good. We can draw the goodness of God into hearts and into places from which that goodness has been banished. If only we realized how much we can do by prayer and sacrifices, little prayers and little sacrifices, but lots of them. Let us help Jesus and Mary to save sinners and bring about the promised renewal in the church and in the world, which will come about when thousands of little souls consecrate themselves to the Immaculate Heart of Mary and through her influence become Christ-like and live lives of prayer and sacrifice cheerfully and confidently and with a deep sense of purpose and dignity and fulfillment. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.